good evening. Great to see you. I hope everybody had a good afternoon, got you a good long nap, enjoying this extra hour to your life, all right? It's kind of weird coming to services and it's already dark. Whoever came up with daylight savings time to give it to us and then take it away from us, I like light, especially later in the day. I don't get up at 0300 like this guy over here. So I'm a preacher, and I work 4 hours a week, so no. But it's good to see everybody tonight. I want to begin with a question, if I may. If somebody knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was right there with them, how would you believe that information, that knowledge, that assurance would affect the way they live their life? Now, let me kind of take this a step further. Do you know somebody right now who's dealing with a challenge, maybe dealing with an anxiety, maybe dealing with a frustration, maybe dealing with a loss, maybe dealing with some great challenge? You know somebody like that right now? If they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, the great Jehovah, creator of the universe, the Almighty, the Savior, the Friend, was right there with him, how would you think that would affect how they handled it? You got that? You got that? Maybe kind of see this playing out and seeing how they handle it and deal with things because they know that? You see that? Now let me modify the question just a little, just a little. What if somebody had your life, your challenges, your anxieties, your issues, your frustrations, your circumstances? How would you expect them to live their life, handle those challenges, knowing that the great God Almighty was right there with them? You see, it's a little bit different when you make it personal, isn't it? It's a little bit different. I know how I expect this brother should behave. Well, he should know God's right there with him. I should know how this sister should handle this. Well, they're a Christian. They should know God is right there with them. But for some reason, when I flip that mirror around and it's right there looking at me and I'm dealing with it, I can't help but pause and go, how am I living? How am I handling? How am I changing? How am I doing if I truly believe that God is right there with me, no matter what? See, the question is actually a very powerful question because it's a question that you actually see over and over and over again in Scripture. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Let me invite you to turn back to the book of Genesis. And I want us to go back, and we're actually going to begin here in chapter 37 in just a moment, because we're going to look at a story in the life of an individual, or look at the life of an individual in this story who over and over and over again, his life resonates with this question: how would you expect somebody to react if God is right there with them? We're in a series, and we've titled it Rules of the Spiritual Road, and we built it around this passage in Psalms 119. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Now, before we reveal the second rule of the spiritual road, I want us to go back and I want us to examine the life of Joseph. And I know full well, I know many of you are good Bible students and you probably have heard this story many times, but I want to go through it again, and we're going to go through it rather quick, if that's all right with you. But I want you to think about this question: how would you expect someone to live their life if they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was right there with them? Joseph. Joseph. He was the grandson in fact, his father Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, and Joseph comes from a very large family. He's the 11th of 12 brothers. Can you imagine what supper time was like around his house with all those guys? But in chapter 37 and in verses 2 through 4, you find that there's trouble brewing in this household. And the trouble is brewing because There's this young man, Joseph, who apparently seems to be gaining the favor of his father, and his father is going to bless him with a coat of many colors. He's going to bless him with this nice gift. And unfortunately, when you get on down, you'll notice that this young man, who is his father's favorite, has actually been sent out by his father to check on the other brothers, and he comes back, and he doesn't exactly give a favorable report, so they get a little upset with him. And then it gets a little worse. In verses 5 through 7, Joseph is going to begin to have these dreams. And the dreams center around images that are actually bowing down. In fact, there's going to be stars, and then there's going to be sheaves, and they're all bowing down to one of the other stars. And it doesn't take somebody with a huge, some kind of an astrological chart or something like that, or some wise man from a distant land to figure out these things. No. It's pretty clear. And the brothers get it. Are you telling me we're going to bow down to you? Are you telling me that we're going to serve you? Can I give you, anybody here a little brother? Anybody here a little brother? Don't ever tell that to your big brother. If you are blessed with that dream, keep it to yourself. You see, because I was an older brother. Well, I guess I still am, but I got to qualify it. You see, my brother is 2 years younger than me, but by the time I was the age of 4, I was getting his clothes. I was the first person ever to get hand-me-ups. And today my brother is about 6 foot tall. He's the vice president of a software company. I mean, when I go away on the weekend, we may go to Walmart. My brother goes to Cabo, all right? Little brothers. That annoying little brother. Well, I can only assume their household was similar to some degrees. But this little brother annoyed them. This little brother got under their skin. And so what do you do with a little brother like that? How do you handle this? Well, you kill him. Yeah, that's what you do. In fact, you go a little bit later in the story. I'm not joking. That's the day we're going to kill him. You know the story. This is what you do with the annoying little brother. Just so happens, though, two of the other brothers, some of the ones a little bit older, Reuben is not going to be that enthralled with this plan, and he's going to look for a way to maybe change it. Judah, on the other hand, says, why are we just killing him? We'll get nothing for that. And when you get down to verses 25 to 27, they decide, you know what? Why just kill him when we can make a little money off of him? And so they sell him. You know that's part of the story, right? First of all, they throw him in a pit and just leave him there. And it's probably, to me, this is one of the most callous passages in all Scripture. In verse 24, they took him, they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. More than likely, it was a cistern. You can imagine the fear that this young man had being in this pit. His brothers have turned against him, and he's got fear of just the idea of knowing what could possibly be coming down. Would he actually drown in this if it rains or whatever else? But here's what they do. After they throw him in a pit, it says, and they sat down to eat a meal. That's pretty callous. That's more than just callous. That's a little vicious, don't you think? But they don't kill him. They sell him to some Ishmaelites who are on a caravan, and they take him away. I want you to think about this for a moment. Would God, if he was truly with somebody, if he was truly right there by their side, if he truly loved them, would he allow this to happen to him? Would he allow someone to lose their position in a powerful, wealthy family? Would he allow someone who is in it to be innocent, to be punished by those who are wicked? Would he allow someone to feel absolutely helpless, wondering not only if they were only going to survive, but where were they going to end up? Is God really with him? Go to chapter 39. It says in chapter 39 of Genesis, It says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And notice verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And notice this. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for the sake of Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get my hands around this and trying to figure this out. Here's somebody who's innocent. Here's somebody who is simply doing the will of their father by going to check on their brothers. Here's somebody who is just being honest, but maybe a little naive and sharing his dream. And now he's in slavery. And did you catch what happened? God's with him. God's with him. But he doesn't have freedom. In fact, he's a slave. He doesn't have possessions. In fact, because he's with Potiphar, Potiphar gets richer. Wow, that's a great deal. Would God allow that to happen? Would God allow the foreigner to prosper when the slave is still a slave? We ain't even talked about the brothers much. They pretty much got away with it. You remember how that part of the story went. They made their dad think that Joseph had been murdered, and it's the perfect crime. Does that make sense? A little bit later in the story, it appears that Joseph not only found favor in Pharaoh's eyes, but he found favor in Pharaoh's wife's eyes. And Pharaoh goes out of town, and she starts looking toward Joseph. Now, there's one thing I kind of left out here, part of the story, okay? He doesn't have his freedom. He doesn't have his family. He doesn't have wealth. He has nothing going for him. But you know what the text tells us? He's got his looks, which is very important. I still look good. But even that's going to work against him. Because he is a good-looking young man, he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she starts the flirting. In fact, she'll do more than just flirt. She's very blatant with what she wants. Now, you think of a teenager. His family's forsaken him. He's all alone. He's in a foreign land, trying to find his way, anxious about what's probably going to happen next, and he's in this predicament. What do you do? But maybe the thing we realize is, what do you got to lose? But notice what he says. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor, speaking of the master, Potiphar, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And notice what he says, and sin against God. Well, how do you know that Joseph truly lived his life as with God, always there with him? Here it is. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. You know probably how this goes. He ended up in the same place as if he'd have just carried out the deed and got caught. He ended up in prison. She had him thrown in prison. And notice what happens again. Verse 20, the master takes him and throws him in prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were there confined, and there he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, where whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. What? I mean, isn't that every guy's dream to be the best prisoner in the Egyptian prison system? Isn't that your goal every day, so that the prison guard has this great cell block, so that he doesn't have to worry about anything, and he's going to prosper, the jail's going to prosper, the prisoners are going to prosper, and you get to live in jail? Isn't that what you have in mind? But Joseph doesn't flinch. He lives his life as if God is right there with him. What's interesting is while he's in prison, unfortunately, he's kind of forgotten again. There's going to be a couple of fellows who are going to have dreams. Joseph is going to pipe up. I can interpret those dreams for you. I've been around a few dreams myself in the past few years. And he's going to tell one, hey, when you get out, this is what I'm telling you is going to happen. Just when you get out, you get before Pharaoh. If you don't mind, plead my case, come back and get me. He said, sure, I'll take care of you. And how'd that work for him? He was forgotten. Left alone again. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Now, I don't want to appear cynical, but I got to confess that sometimes, just truly being honest, sometimes I can feel that frustration. No, never been sold away by my brother. Haven't been, you know, taken off into slavery. Haven't necessarily been thrown into prison, at least not yet. But I have kind of scratched my head sometimes and gone, really? This is the way this works? This is what I get? Is this really fair? If somebody lives their life as if God is always right there with them, how does that really change things? You know, Joseph probably should have been praying a prayer like this. Lord, I just want to thank you for being with me. But if it's all right with you, would you mind going and being with my brothers for a little while? Because they need this kind of attention. Really? Really? Now, when you get over to chapter 41, you'll notice that he is remembered. He is remembered. And before we get into his conversation with Pharaoh here, I want you to think about something. I want you to see and understand that what Joseph is actually going to do is Joseph is actually going to put the attention somewhere else. And what Joseph is actually going to do is he's going to bring us to the next spiritual rule of the road. And the next spiritual rule of the road is simply, I must fear God and keep His commandments. Now, how do I know that's what he was thinking? How do I know that in his mind he wanted to fear God and keep his commandments? Well, I want you to grasp and understand. I want you to see that when Pharaoh came to him and Pharaoh says, oh, so you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, well, yeah, let's talk this out. I want you to listen to what Joseph said to him. Chapter 41, verse 16. Listen to what Joseph said. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, as the conversation continues, and Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, on the surface, that may not seem like a big deal. But here is the deal. The Pharaoh he's talking to is not one who believes in God like you and me. No, not even close. No, he believes in many gods. He's a polytheist. In fact, there were many, many gods. And if you actually go back and you study all the plagues, you can see that every plague was actually an assault by our God Jehovah against the gods of the Egyptians. But nonetheless, listen to how Joseph keeps talking to the man who controls his fate. There is a God. There is one God. Joseph, do you have to use the word one all the time describing God? Do you not understand who you're standing before? It's not me that's even going to answer it, Pharaoh. It is God. Is that the way you talk to the Pharaoh? Joseph did. Joseph wasn't afraid. A little later, you'll notice that his brothers, if you know the story very well, you'll notice that his brothers are going to come to him, and his brothers are going to be looking for food. If you know how the story goes, it is actually Joseph who is going to become the person in charge of providing food, not only for Egypt and storing up for the famine, but also for the known world at that time. And here come the brothers. And I want you to listen to what he says to his brothers when his brothers come to him. And he speaks to them in verse 18 of chapter 42. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." When you consider what Joseph is telling us, Joseph is simply telling us that he is one who believes in the Almighty God. And he is one who is actually going to fear God no matter what. And even when he stands in front of his brothers, he doesn't stand as one who is in fear of his circumstances. No, he fears God. What is fear? Well, fear can be defined to be afraid, morally reverent. It can be the idea of terror. And what you find here is you find a young man that, regardless of his circumstances, grasp and understand that his circumstances shouldn't be his fear. His anxieties, while they may be very natural in the world, shouldn't be his fear. His fear should be God. Anybody here know Psalms 23? Anybody ever heard Psalms 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Remember that passage? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because all my financial affairs are in order. That's not what it says. "I will fear no evil." Why? Because my family is perfectly healthy and everybody's healthy and everything just couldn't be any better. No. "I will fear no evil." Why? Because the government's doing exactly what I want it to do, and everybody's voting exactly the same way I want them to vote, and everything in the land is going just the way. No. "I will fear no evil." Why? Anybody know how it goes? "Because thou art with me." Because thou art with me. Whether we recognize it or not, every single one of us are afraid right now. You might be thinking, why? Why? Well, let me explain it to you. You know why athletes train so hard? You know why they sweat so much and endure so much? You know why? Because they have a fear of losing. You know why tonight you're going to go and lock every door in your house and every window? And guys, why your wife is probably going to wake you up like at 1 in the morning and go, "Hey, did you lock the doggy door on the bottom left end?" "No, what? No. Well, can you go check that now?" You know why you're going to go do it? You know why? For fear of losing your security. Or fear of losing a loved one. Or if your spouse wants you to get up for fear of losing your wife. Why is the young person going to go hang out with that peer group that they know is probably not a good influence? Why are they still going to go hang around with them? Why? They have a fear of losing their friends. Why is somebody not going to pay their taxes like they should? Why would they even be thinking about maybe even fudging a little bit with the books or anything? Why? Because they have a fear of losing their money. Good friend of mine, when I lived in Dothan, he was a little bit older than me at the time, and I'll never forget, he had turned 30, and he thought it was over. The clock was ticking, he was still single, it's over. You know how that goes. I mean, I went through 2 years of Florida college, still wasn't
even close to being engaged, like some of my friends had already been engaged at least four or five times to four or five different people, and here I was, as single as could be. It's over! It's over! Well, he had turned 30. It's over. I'm like, no, dude, no, you're good, just hold on. He goes, no, you don't understand. I've really got to be married. I'm just never going to, dude, you will survive. One day he came in so excited he had a girlfriend. I was like, hey, Mark, I want to meet your girlfriend. Well, you know, maybe some other time. She really didn't want to come tonight. And it's kind of went on. She really didn't want to come. And so finally, after months and months and months, and they were getting serious and serious, I knew they were getting serious because of our conversation, I finally said, man, when are you ever going to bring your girlfriend in here? I'd love to meet her. He goes, well, she doesn't exactly believe in God. Okay. And he said, and this was the same day, he said, by the way, we're engaged. And I'm like, Mark, just slow down, cowboy. I said, you really need to think about this. Well, it doesn't say in Scripture that you can't marry a non-Christian. I said, well, we can debate that and maybe talk about it, this and the other. But you really need to think about this, because my feeling is this is really going to... No, I'm going to affect her. I've seen it happen before. We have other people. Starts naming other people in the congregation who had married, and I said, yeah, but you really got to think about this. And he said, no, I don't want to be alone. And he got married. Anybody want to guess how it ended? Anyone guess? In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. You see, when someone lives with the confidence that God is always with them, they put their confidence in his promises, not their circumstances. That is because they fear God and they respect his presence and the power that he has and the power that he can have in their lives. And this fear that they have for God is actually a fear that will protect them. It will protect them against their feelings, against their emotions, against their circumstances, and it will protect them against an urge to take a sinful path. When we talked about this series, we talked about the idea that as we follow the rules of the spiritual road, we're going to see how these rules have great benefit. And over and over and over and over again in Scripture, the Scripture tells us there is great benefit. There is great reward with simply fearing God. In fact, Proverbs, if you just go through the Proverbs in Proverbs 1 and in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is unbelievable knowledge that just comes with believing and fearing God. Secondly, the fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord will prolong life. Proverbs 14, verses 26 to 27, the fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16, verse 6, the fear of the Lord prompts one to depart from evil. Did you notice the progression there? Not only to hate it, but to run from it. Isn't that exactly what Joseph did? He ran from the evil. He ran. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares one from much evil. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, and life. The fear of the Lord has great rewards. But what if we choose not to fear God? What if God isn't our true fear and respect? Well, Scripture speaks of that also. We lose the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge because we don't fear Him. We're not going to receive that knowledge. Chapter 29, verse 25, still staying in the Proverbs, the fear of man will bring a snare, but the fear of God will keep us safe. We'll reap what we sow. The way of the transgressor is hard. Just out of curiosity, anybody else here learned that one? Anybody else here learned that one? The way of the transgressor is hard. I want to do something now, and this is for the benefit of all the kids, okay?
Mary, you're going to like this, I promise. And I know that your parents have probably told you, you can't look around in church. This is the exception for the next 1 minute, okay? And if your mom or dad slaps you upside the head, just send them to me. I got a big brother that can take care of them, all right? I want everybody here who, when they were a kid, got a spanking. Now, what? I mean a spanking. I mean somebody laid the wood to you. I mean somebody left marks, all right? I know it's politically incorrect, and I may just get arrested. I didn't say I left a mark. Not with the mic on. No. But somebody gave you a good, how many of you got a really good spanking? All right, here's the best part, kids. You ready for this? How many of you deserved it? How many of you went back to your parents and said, thank you very much. I know you did that out of love. But you know why? You know why our parents did that? Because they know the way of the transgressor is hard and painful. I mean, read on in the Proverbs here. It just speaks to the idea that when we fail to grasp this, we give up a lot. We forfeit God's love, His assurance. We even give up the confidence of our salvation. Psalms 103 is actually one of my favorite psalms. I'm going to jump out of the Proverbs if you'll allow me for a moment. In Psalms 103, here's what it says in verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and to His right, and His righteousness is to the children's children, to such as keep His commandments, and to those who remember His commandments and do Him. The Lord is merciful. The Lord will reap righteousness upon those who fear Him and obey Him. Those that choose not to fear Him forfeit that mercy. Is that what you want? We'll never repent and turn to God because we don't fear Him. As the Hebrew writer says, it's a fearful thing. They'll fall into the hand of the living God. Men will never repent and allow God to wash away their sins through baptism because they do not fear Him. And ultimately, those who choose not to fear God, those who choose to fear men, those who choose to fear their anxieties, those who choose to fear their circumstances more than they fear God, here's what it says, they won't be saved. Why? Because they won't be working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They will be consumed by a fear of the world. So let's go back to our first question. I know it's a little personal now. What would someone do with your circumstances if they knew God was right there with them? How would someone live with your money? How would they use your house? How would they use your car, your goods, if they knew God was right there with them? How would they use your time? See the point? See how this question just resonates over and over and over again in our lives? Because one day every knee is going to bow before God, and every knee that bows before God is going to bow for one of two reasons. One, they're going to bow out of reverential fear and great respect. Or two, they're going to bow out of terror. It's our choice. So what's our take home? Well, fearing God. Fearing God is my purpose. In fact, that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says as he draws to a close that wonderful book of wisdom. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Why? It's the whole duty of man. This is everything. It's everything. It's a summation of your life and what is going to be said or what is done. And all the knowledge is simply recorded with this big conclusion, says the wise preacher. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Hey, if I could get just one thing across to our children, this rule would be it. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Fearing God is not only our purpose,
But it's our practice. I tell you, one of the neatest verses that you'll find in the book of Acts when the church was growing and flourishing. You ever wonder what was the ingredient? What was it that led it to so much promise and growth? Well, maybe it's this in Acts 9, verse 31. Because the brethren were walking in the fear of the Lord. That's how they lived their lives. That's why they did what they did. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And then last, and we certainly see this in the life of Joseph, fearing God is actually our peace. Our peace. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is what's recorded at the end of Genesis chapter 50. There's Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, his own sons, his brothers are gathered around, and he's at the end of his life. He's seen how everything is played out. But at this moment, his father's passed away. So I'm sure there was some sorrow. But there was also some great anxiety by his brothers. Because now his brothers are really scared. Dad's gone. We're here stuck in Egypt. Joseph is in command. It's like the worst case scenario. Your little brother is the boss. And they go to him. Fearful. And here's what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil. Can you imagine the chills going up and down their spine? You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, so that many could be saved. God meant it for good, so that many could be saved. Maybe just that's the point. Maybe God's got a greater point than just our comfort and our ease. Maybe he's got a bigger plan. And when we choose to fear him and keep his commandments, we get to be a part of that plan. To those who live their life with the confidence that God is right there with them. And tonight you may not be a child of God, but God's not far from you. He wants to be right there with you. And he's made it possible for you to be back into his family, and he did it through the blood of his son. Jesus gave his life so that we could be once again back into the fold. And God is willing to redeem us, to atone for our sins, and provide for us the greatest blessing there is of knowing with all the confidence in the world that he's going to take care of us because he's right there with us. Does that sound good? That's his promise. If we'll simply humble ourselves to him, if we can help you in any way with that tonight, whether it's to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, maybe you need to come home. Maybe you haven't been living with that confidence. Maybe your faith has struggled and slipped. Now's the time to set things right. Maybe you just need to sit and talk with some of the elders that are here. You have wonderful men shepherding this congregation. Don't leave here tonight without making things right with God. For like we said earlier, every knee's going to bow one day. One of two reasons. Out of respect and adoration, or out of terror? Which is it going to be? If we can help you in any way, find that confidence in the Lord tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.